We're looking at Judas tonight, and so we'll be going in different passages of Scripture to look at his life. But I'd like us to try to understand that as we go through look at Judas, that there are the different character traits that he might have had, but realize that it is, we're all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. And our heart is desperately, is deceitful and what? Desperately wicked. Who can know it? And our heart is no different than his. But praise the Lord, we haven't made some choices that he's made, that he made. And I want to go through Scripture and we'll try to show the different things. And then at the end, just bring some practical applications that we got out of our study this week as far as personally that might help us all, or at least give us a little more insight. Realizing that he was the most notorious traitor of all time, it was Judas Iscariot. And that story of Judas really demonstrates that Satan uses people to accomplish his purpose, doesn't he? He uses people to accomplish his purposes. But we're going to look, first of all, I want you to think of his perceived countenance. What was really Judas like? Let's just start at the beginning when he was called. We first have to realize that his name, Judas, was the name Judah, which means, do you know what that means? Praise. His name was Judah, was praise. And he was the son of Iscariot, which the city of Iscariot, Simon Iscariot, was his father. And we see that there were two places that they could, that the city of Iscariot would have been. There's one in Moab in the Bible, Jeremiah 48 and Amos 2. And then also there is one that was at the southern part of Judah that we see in Joshua 15:25, which was 15 miles south of Hebron. And that would have been Iscariot, probably where he was. We realize that when they were all together and Christ pointed his finger and said, "One will betray me," even at that time, years later, they had been with Judas, and did any of the disciples think it was Judas? No, what did they all think? I don't know what they're thinking. What do you mean betray? Is it I? Everyone, they were pretty on the same plane. So we've got to realize how Judas really started out. They began looking at one another, and they didn't look at him. So the 11 probably did not know much about Judas, since all of the 11 were from Galilee, and Judas was the only one from down in Judah, Jerusalem area, and down there in that area. In fact, there are some think there could have possibly been, I don't see this as a complete speculation, of course, that the 11 might have had a little towards Judas because he was the only one not of Galilee. Well, I don't think that would be the case, since I also know that there was a tax collector and a zealot there, and God changed their hearts. And that all the Jews didn't like the tax collectors, but they all were continuity in themselves. And so I would not take that part. But he did, and we need to remember this, he did not become a disciple to betray Christ at the first. Yet he was so close to God and he missed God. And so think of his priceless opportunities. We see in Luke chapter 6, 13 and 16, when, remember when he said that we went over this and other disciples at the beginning of the introduction to it, the disciples were following him, and he went up into the mountain to pray. And the next day he came down and called all his disciples unto him. And then what's the Bible say there then? He chose 12 out of his disciples. So Judas would have been part of those disciples. And so what would that have made Judas? Judas would have chosen to walk with him and follow him. And then God chose them. So there's two choices there. In fact, look at John 6. Why don't we just turn to John 6, and we'll try to go to different passages of Scripture. Some of them might not come just in order, but just so we can think a little bit about Judas and some of the passages of Scripture. look at John chapter 6. We'll start reading at verse 60. John chapter 6 and verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" And this is about the story, the previous verses that he was talking about. But as we go further, it says, "What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, and flesh profiteth nothing." That's quite a statement there in itself, isn't it? It's the Spirit that quickeneth, and the flesh doesn't profit anything. "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who would betray him." Right there, he's already saying there's some in it. I know. Then it goes, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Do you realize what that's saying? Because we could go on further. "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away?" Peter spoke for them all, didn't he? And he said, answered and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure." Notice this, "and we believe." All the disciples would have been together in this as far as knowing each other. Why are they following him if they don't believe that he is the true Son of God? "And thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And remember now, John's writing this in 90 AD, in a history way of truth. And so we see there that he followed. In fact, many of the disciples, so-called disciples that made professions to follow him, we see in this passage that they left him. But Judas, who was not a believer, and we'll see that, I believe, as we go further. Well, just there, verse 70. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" What is that saying about that one? That they're believers or unbelievers? There's a devil. One of you is a devil. And he's an unbeliever. And so he's one that was unbeliever, but he is one that stayed with him and made a profession, and he forsook everything of his life and his occupation to walk with the Lord. Do you think at the first, do you think that Judas became a disciple purposely to betray Christ? I don't think so. We don't have any proof of that, except that his activity, but we do see, and we're going to see later, why he did what he did. And we're going to see what his soil was all about. We're going to see what was, but we do know that his character was this. His character was one of a what? It says here, a devil. So his character was one of a devil. But I don't think it was in his mind, "Now I'm going to join him, and in so many times I'm going to try to trap him, and I'm going to betray him." No, I don't think that was it at all. But being an unbeliever, he was all for who? Himself. And so we realize that he had a priceless opportunity, but he followed and joined the disciples by his own choice, and the Lord chose him, and he had the privilege of being under Christ's tutelage for almost 3 years. Think of that. Every sermon Christ preached, he was there. Every miracle, he was there. Well, there's some factors that different ones have thought about involving Christ's choice of Judas. Some think that he chose Judas, and at that time when he chose Judas, he laid aside the independent. He laid aside his attribute of omniscience when he chose Judas. He didn't know that Judas would be the one. That's not right, because God knew all Scripture, and God's the one that predicted that one of you is a devil. Also, we know that's foolish. We also realize that that one of the reasons that he was chosen would have been that he had all the credentials of being an apostle. He made a profession, but he had all those credentials in his character and following him. But it also was due to the grace of God that gave him that opportunity. It was the grace of God that gave Judas an opportunity for him to make the right decision so God could change his life. And it's the grace of God in our lives all the time that gives us that opportunity to make right decisions. And it's only the grace of God. Do you realize that you're here tonight and living because of the grace of God? The different opportunities you might have, it's all because of the grace of God. And so we see also that it was because it was also foreordained that Christ would be betrayed by a friend. So there's someone that had to be one that was in his close friendships. How do we know that? Well, we know that it's got to be fulfillment of Scripture. Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 through 13 says, "And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." Psalm 41:9 says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." So there's prophecy there. And we see in chapter 13, verse 18 and 21, which we'll be going over again in just a few moments. But it says, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." Just as it said there in Psalm. "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit." That's our Savior. He knew and he was thinking about Judas and he was troubled in spirit. "And testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." And we realize that evil would then express itself in this way of betrayal, and God foreordained that deed, and really someone out there would be willing to do it. Here's the foreordained, this is what's going to happen. And there's someone out there in their free will that he's given is ordained to do it. The example of this is an example of free choice of man. We have the free choice of man. And then there's also that which God has chosen. But think of this. By your choice, you became a Christian, didn't you? And God's choice. Christ was God and Christ was who? Man. We have the word of what? God. And God used the word of what? Men, as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And so we see here a choice that we even see in Scripture. God in his foreknowledge knew that Judas would do that. He didn't appoint him to do evil. And if you think that he appointed him to do evil, you would be going against what Scripture says. It says God never does that. He attempts no one to do evil, it says in James. He didn't appoint Judas to do evil. Judas had his own choice. You know, in this matter of choice and God's sovereign will, in which we don't understand, did you know, I was just talking recently to someone that took Hebrew and studied the Hebrew, and he says, did you know that our confusion in that is really our Western mindset? He says, the Hebrew mind, when you say God's choice and man's choice, they said, how is that? Well, that's just it, God's choice and man's choice. In the Hebrew mind, there's not an explanation. That's it, God's choice, man's choice. Something we don't end here. God chose the disciples, and they chose to be one of them. And they have the responsibility to every single one of their acts. You and I have responsibility to every single one of our acts. He didn't appoint him to do evil. In fact, we'll see that the evil one, the devil, really, as we might think of it, even the parable of the tares is always at work. The devil tried to go after Peter, didn't he? And remember what the Christ even said? He's trying to, sift you as wheat. And one time he says, Satan, get behind me. He was trying to go after him. And when he even talked to Peter, he says, but I'm going to what? For you. I'm going to pray for you. He's going to intercede for him. Why did he intercede for Peter? He was a believer. The devil couldn't enter into that believer. He was a believer, and so he made intercession for him. Judas was not a believer. He was a devil. No intercession there. But yet he had a choice. And so what the devil did is he went and found someone's soil, someone that would do it. And he found Judas an unbeliever. You see, when the Lord first called Judas to follow him, he called him and he was chosen. And then Judas left everything that he had, but he stayed with him when others abandoned him. But yet we understand that it was of his own volition. We've got to realize that Judas was not made to join, and any of the other disciples were not made to join and be one of the disciples. They chose to go with him. And none of them were forced to be that apostle, in other words. But we have the whole Word of God, so we can take it all together, knowing that at least we know 11 of them really realized that Jesus was what? The Messiah. He was the Son of God. And one didn't. One thought him was a very good man that very well could bring in the kingdom, just as the others did. Now, he would have been right along with the other disciples thinking that it was coming in as a material kingdom. And that may be a speculation. It could very well could be because of his character that we're going to see in a little bit, that maybe he could have some high up position, or maybe he could be the treasure in the kingdom. we don't know that. But we realize this, that that the devil sought after someone with a soil he could go after. And so he found Judas. And we see that we might ask ourselves the question, as one man did, how did Judas miss this priceless opportunity? Well, he was an unbeliever. He was called a devil, his very character. He was self-deceived. He made a profession, but that's as far as it went. He went along with them. He was a rank unbeliever. He was motivated by carnality and materialism. He was selfish. But Judas had every opportunity to turn from his sin. A little bit. Think of that, and we'll remind ourselves again at the end. Think of that mercy. Think of the wonderful character of God, of Christ. Think of this. Judas was there for the very teachings of Christ, of which many of them would have been applied directly to Judas. Think of it. The unjust steward in Luke 16, the wedding garment in Matthew 22, warnings against the love of money in Matthew 6, greed in Luke chapter 12, and pride in Matthew 28. Judas was present when the Lord said to them, did not I myself choose, and one of you is a devil. I wonder when he was standing there, this is the beginning of that ministry of the disciples, when he said, one of you is a devil, I wonder if he said, that must be me. He hadn't put his faith in Christ, and very well could be. I don't know what he thought. But we do see that he was a rank unbeliever, and we realize that he had every opportunity. And just hours before his betrayal, Judas heard Jesus declare that all the disciples were spiritually cleansed except one. And so we see that he really determinedly hardened his heart and refused to repent after all of that. He hardened his heart, and so his harvest was one of wickedness. So what was his personal motivation? What a priceless opportunity. And may I say before we go any farther that you and I need to what? We need to take every opportunity, and God gives us many priceless opportunities, doesn't he? He gives us priceless opportunities. Don't miss them. Think of that. If Judas was under the preaching of the very Son of God, wow, and he missed those opportunities, those priceless opportunities. Oh, make sure that, now, granted, he didn't know Christ as his Savior, but there was that conviction in his heart to what? Come to the faith. There had to be that conviction. He had that opportunity like everyone else does. It's no such thing. That is not, it's a false doctrine teaching that might say that Jesus pointed someone to hell. That's so against Scripture and the free will that he's given to having a relationship with man. And so we nowhere in Scripture to say that. And so he had that opportunity, but he hardened his heart. He had priceless opportunities. And even you took that opportunity when you received Jesus as your Savior. You took that opportunity. And you say right now what? Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. But now as a believer, God gives you many opportunities. God gives me many opportunities for his very cause. Let's make sure we don't miss that. Make sure that we don't take after this one that was unsaved, to take some of those traits that were in the unsaved man. So what was his personal motivation? Turn to John chapter 12, and I think we'll see a little bit of his personal motivation in John chapter 12. And look with me at verses 4 through 6. And we see the background of it. They were with Lazarus and Mary there and Martha. And Lazarus was with them after he had been raised from the dead. Look at verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard and very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. That word bare there is talking about he pilfered. He pilfered money. He was a thief. And so we see his personal motivation was, he was motivated by material things. He was a covetous man. His values were distorted. We've got to realize that God allows people in places of temptation, but God does not intend for them to fall. You as his believer, you'll be put in, there'll be different things that sometimes you put yourself into that temptation. Other times God allows different things and it might come, but he doesn't intend the believer to fall. What does it do to his heart when a believer does fall? What's the Bible say? It grieves his heart. It sorrows his heart. Just as a few minutes ago we read when he said, there's going to be one that betrays you, and it says, grief entered into his heart. You don't think that's any different than you and me? He loves us. He loves his children. And so we see that Judas prepared soil, took him where he never intended to go. As I said at the beginning, I don't believe at the beginning when he chose to go with the disciples and Christ said, you come and be one of our disciples. I've ordained you to be with me. I don't think that his hope, I didn't think he intended to go as far as he went. He didn't care about God. He cared about himself. But wouldn't that be the truth many times? Have you not heard, many times, there are people that have got in the rut of thing. They never intended to go that way. Listen, the opportunity, the ministry I have at the Pines, and sometimes, you know how it goes like this with numbers, and many times there's one-on-one, or sometimes at three or four, and they're all talking about things. And you know, most of the time, not really, all the time, they never intended to be where they're at. They never intended this. Never. I don't think Judas intended. But he let those things get caught up. In fact, they let that soil that prepared soil of doing wrong, that prepared soil of what he's getting used to. And you know what? We can take those steps. All of a sudden, we'll just take this step. We won't think anything of it. But we're preparing our soil, and there's a temptation going to come, and it's easier to say yes to, harder to say no to, because we are such a self-centered and deceitful in our own selves. And so we see the scorner's ignorance. He was critical, but we see his ignorance. This time and this passage of Scripture really exposed his ambitions and his selfishness, and that monies is what ruled his heart. Remembering that the very words that we speak manifest our heart, because out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And look what it says there on Judas. Why was this ointment not sold for monies and given to the poor? He didn't care about the poor. The more monies that would have been out of the pen, he couldn't have stole from, embezzled. And it says there he was a thief. And so we see that he was selfish. In fact, in this passage, you see selflessness to what? Selfishness. One that gave it was worth a year's income. To one that says, what in the world are you doing? Went from selflessness to selfishness. And he had a sharp sense of financial values and no appreciation of human values. He seemed, pouring that ointment out on Jesus' feet, Judas seemed to him an economic waste. Why did he think it was an economic waste? Because he wasn't saved and he didn't have the Spirit of God in him. And he was, and one that's not saved is all for self works, self. In fact, we see Mary gave openly and sacrificially. Judas wanted to hoard the money for himself secretly and selfishly. And to think him being a scorner, what does Scripture say about a scorner? A scorner ridicules or mocks wisdom. And so that scorner needs to expect to be judged. Proverbs 19, verses 28 and 29. Also, a scorner will not hear rebuke or love those that reprove him. Proverbs 13, 1 and Proverbs 15, 12. Did he not hear someone that loved him for 3 years? Was he not pointed with the message to repent and to do right and to that he is the Son of God and you need to believe in him? He was a scorner. And a scorner most likely will become a fool, of which he did. And so now Judas was at a crossroads. Greed and pride and delusionment controlled his worn-out heart. In fact, those wasted years, the Bible says in Mark chapter 14, Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. They were glad when they heard this and promised to give him money, and he began seeking how to betray him. His whole motivation was greed and money, material. Let that not be ours. Now we understand, we might not have it to this point of Judas. But let not that be ours. That our whole point and motivation to everything in life, how can I get more money? Not how can I, this is something that I might be able to pay my bills that I have, that God's given us a responsibility to do. It's not what it's talking about. But there's many times we don't need to do certain things. We're just trying to get money for ourselves when it's not God-directed or Spirit-filled. So we then look at his predicted betrayal. Turn with me to John 13. And since you're at 12, let's just go over to John 13. Look with me at verse number 2. And the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, and we're going to cover that in a second, Simon's son, to betray him. And then look with me down at verse 21. you need to picture this. The supper, I believe there's a different, not controversy, but different ones that they might say. But I believe the supper ended, and then we have the, as we might think, the Lord's Supper, the Passover supper had ended, and then he was talking to them, giving them meat, and he was then teaching them at this time. And look at, and this is after he what? He washed all the disciples' feet. He washed all their feet. And notice even down in verse number 11, for he knew, Jesus saith unto him in verse 10, he that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, what's he say? But not what? But not all. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore said he, you aren't all clean. But yet, Jesus tried to show an example. And again, Judas had another opportunity to what? He heard that. Not all are clean. And at this time, he had already gone and talked to the chief priests and scribes. He had gone there. We're going to see that in just a second. But we realize here that Judas was unmoved by the Lord's manifestation or love for him. His own evil heart desired the same thing as Satan did. Satan and Judas, in other words, were in complete accord. They were co-conspirators in the plot to kill Jesus. He was under Satan's complete control. But Jesus washes Judas's feet in sincerity, but does not allow him to partake of the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, testified, said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, doubting them who spake. Now there was a leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Picture that. I didn't catch this until I was listening to a message and studying this. I don't know if I've ever caught this, where it says, Peter talked to John. I always, that Peter said and says, well, who is it? But no, as they were around the table and different talking, it says that he talked to the one who was leaning, was right next to him, would have been who? John. He then lying, in verse 25, he then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now let's stop there for a second and go back with me to Luke chapter 22. You can keep a finger in there. But go back to Luke chapter 22. And look with me at verse number 2. Luke chapter 22 and verse number 2. And this is before the Last Supper now, remember. Even in Luke it is here. You see, it's before the Last Supper. It says in verse 2, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. See, they needed to get one that was in the 12, that was amongst them, for credence. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. They were glad and coveted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Because they were afraid of the people. They had to find someone where they would know and they could betray him in the midst where there's no crowds. But notice in verse 3, then entered Satan into Judas. Now I'll go back to chapter 13. And look with me there at after the Lord's Supper. Remember he went out and went to see the priest. It says he entered in, that Satan entered into him. Now we see that it says in verse 27, and after the sop, after he gave him the sop and said that, Satan entered into him. So undoubtedly what happened here is, which I caught through study this week and realizing that Satan entered him twice. He entered into him in chapter 22 there before the Lord's Supper, and that's what he went. That's when he went to the high priest, and then he must have left, because then we see that he entered into him again. And then we see at the end him just making his own choices to their conscience. So we see that the devil entered into him then. So we've got to understand that as Satan entered into Judas, it was unusual for Satan to ever to show himself. In fact, there's only five times, I should say this was the fifth time that Satan had shown himself for the because he usually would work through what? Agents or just our sinful nature. See, no, we see what the first time he showed himself was the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, and then he showed himself to who? You can help me. Who? Job. Showed himself to Job, and then Zechariah, and then the wilderness tempting, when he was tempted in the wilderness, and this passage. In fact, in 1 John 3:8, we also see that Christ's whole purpose was to came in to overthrow the devil. And so the devil, knowing that, to overthrow him, and that the gates of hell will prevail against him, we realize, the devil realizes, and so he's lurking to strike back. And given the insight into his own design, he needs and wants to use followers to overthrow that. He loves to get those that have professions of faith. He realizes he can't enter a believer because the Spirit of God and God takes full residence. And he doesn't share it with anyone. And so we see that he loves, though, to tempt and have believers, those that follow Jesus, to mess up or to even bring others away. You can see that in many things. Someone leaving, they always bring someone else with them. And we see that truth there in chapter 22. And the devil, the demon or demonic or devil possession is different, though, than temptation. Here's an overwhelming supernatural control over a human being. So we see the explanation, really, of Judas's betrayal. Satan entered into him. And he had a free choice. And so we see the very arrangements. We go to Matthew chapter 26, and you see the very arrangements that Judas did concerning betrayal. We'll turn over to Matthew 26 quickly, and we'll just highlight a few of them. Matthew chapter 26, and look at verse 48, 49. And now he that betrayed him gave them the sign, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast." Think of this. I like that verse as it reminded to me. He says, "I'm going to identify him with a kiss." We might think, why would he do that? Everyone know who Jesus is. He was around the streets, and everyone knew the Lord, and it seemed like it was popular. But remember, it was dark, and they didn't have night lights. All they had was the torches, and they didn't want to get the wrong one. And so he said, I would go, and the sign that he would do would be of a kiss, because the Lord would allow that, because that the kiss was a sign of friendship. And that friendship and that affection. And so notice it says, and it says, and hold him fast. He could have called how many angels? Think of it. And hold him fast. But why did he allow them to hold him fast? It's real simple. Put your name in there. He loves you. And he gave himself for you. Something that he could have, but he let him hold him fast for you and for me. And so we see that he was betrayed. We see that Judas came unto him and he said, "Hail, Master." The word "hail" there is rejoice or have joy. And when you think of that, "Hail, Master," watch out. One man said, "Watch out for unmeaning compliments." Watch out for unmeaning compliments. And then Judas kissed him. And think of this. What does Scripture say? The kisses of an enemy are what? Deceitful. Proverbs 27:6. You see, typical of the way Christ is betrayed, his name is often slandered by those who loudly claim affection for him. He was betrayed by an act that's a token of the firmest that of friendship. But yet, we acknowledge Christ in that betrayal. In verse 50, we see that Christ's patient words, he didn't call him vile or wretched. He said, "Betrayeth thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" His very purpose. What was his purpose? His purpose was to stir Judas' conscience again. Judas, I believe, at this time still had an opportunity to repent. He still had an opportunity. He asked them that question to stir his conscience. But he hardened his conscience. And he appealed to his conduct. As one man said this, a commentary said, "What is the human heart not capable of when abandoned by God and influenced by Satan and the love of money?" Our human heart's capable of when it's minus God and wants money and wants selfishness. And so the choice was that he rejected his own free will. And he didn't turn away from his own pleasure. He turned towards his own pleasure. But we see, lastly, his prescribed destiny, and we know his destiny. Judas's conscience immediately came alive and began tormenting him. Look at chapter 27 of Matthew and verse 3. Chapter 27 and verse 3. "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us?'" That's what the devil is. He could care less about you. They could care less about Judas. They used him as a pawn. But many people say, "Well, look at Judas. He repented." You know, in the scripture, there's different words for repent. This is not the word for repent here that he uses as far as looking and confessing and looking at it the same way God does. No, it's the word that we have, the word grief or sorrow or remorse. And what does remorse or sorrow, other scriptures say about sorrow and repentance? That sorrow what? Leads to repentance. But you see, he didn't let it lead to repentance. That's how we can... His remorse led him to what? Go kill himself. His remorse didn't lead him to repentance. We see here, he did not. And he even said, notice he says, I've shed innocent blood. Notice he didn't say, "I shed the innocent blood of the very Son of God. I just sent this innocent blood. I know he wasn't guilty of what you're saying, and I was a pawn in your hands." And so we see it goes on to say, "And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, 'It's not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it's the price of blood.' And they took counsel and bought with them in the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'And they took the 30 pieces of silver in price of them that was valued, whom the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord had appointed him.'" We see the end of one who had such a great opportunity. And before I take you just a few, try to review a few and see some different compelling lessons that we can draw from it, I want you to lastly turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verses 9 and 10. And I think you'll see the great opportunity that is to all people. As Paul says to the church, to Timothy there, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10. Remember what the whole motivation of Judas was greed and money. And he destroyed himself in his own will. Look what it says in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Timothy 6. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Okay, did Judas want to be rich and have money? He pilfered. He was the treasurer. Yes. Did he fall into temptation and a snare? Yes. And into many foolish and harmful lusts. Did he fall into many harmful lusts and foolish lusts? Yes. Which drowned men, and now he's talking to everyone, which drowned him and drowned us into what? Destruction and perdition. Jesus Christ in John chapter 17, verse 5, called him the son of perdition. Would he not have been born of a woman? And we see that and then he goes on and says why. He says in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Would you say that represents Judas? Would you say that can represent any man, that the love of money controls his life? There's the destiny. So what's the conclusion, lessons that we can learn from? Well, let me just give you a few that I received out of my study this week, and different ones that I think bring some good scriptural points in its context. Number one, Judas is history's greatest example of lost opportunity and wasted privilege. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. It talks about rest and running to his labor. But Jesus is a loss of great opportunity. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Wonderful opportunities God wants us and wants to give us. He had, of anybody, had the greatest opportunities. Number two, Judas is foremost illustration of the danger of loving money. Number three, Judas exemplifies the vileness and danger of spiritual betrayal. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Number four, Judas was living proof of Christ's patience, mercy, and loving kindness. Matthew 26:50. Through everything that Judas did, he knew what was coming, but he was patient with Judas. He showed mercy and loving kindness, and I believe gave Judas a chance for repentance. He didn't write him off. Judas is a sobering reminder that the devil will always be at work in the midst of God's people. Now, he wouldn't have been a believer, but he was known as a what? Believer, because he was one of the 12 disciples. And the devil will try to get all of them, but he saw that there's one I can get a little bit easier than the others because they are fond. This one isn't, because that one thought like the devil did, because the Bible said he was a devil and Christ said he was a devil, so he thought like that. So let that be a sobering reminder that the devil will always be at work in the midst of God's people. He's always going to try to disrupt and conflict. And then Judas proves the deadliness of hypocrisy in John 15:6, when he said, why shouldn't this be given to the poor? What a man of hypocrisy. We need to practice what we preach. We need to live it. And then lastly, Judas demonstrated that there is nothing sinful men can do to thwart the sovereign will of God. Genesis 50, verse 20, remember Joseph? You did wicked, but God's going to turn it out to be good. And Jesus died on the cross, rose again the third day. And you realize that we know that everything will work out to good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. So please don't have a hardened heart, because the harvest will be not one that pleases God or your life. and the circumstances of your life and future. Be that one that has a humble heart that brings happiness to the excitement of who he is, as we even learned this morning. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for